You're listening to No Other Foundation with Pastor Phil of Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks.
Lord, we stand in your presence this morning, aware that we do always stand in your presence. And Lord, we pray today that as we behold you, we would be transformed into your image. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles this morning. And I want to ask you to turn to two places. Obviously, we are studying the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, but I'd also ask that you would turn to Isaiah this morning in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to begin reading in Isaiah chapter 40, and then we'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, where we will finish the chapter, Lord willing, this morning. You can tell by my voice that I am not, well, I feel healthy, but I don't sound healthy, so stay away from me today. It's just a head cold, you know, the kind that disappeared over the last year because of something else going on. But I just want you to know that I don't think the enemy wanted me to teach this morning. Didn't want me to teach this message. I think this message is very, very important. And so I'm going to fight through this to the best of my ability. And we'll share what the Lord has with us. But let's start in Isaiah chapter 40. Let's begin in verse 28, where we read the word of God to us from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Amen. Lord, we just want to recognize that promise to us today and claim it, Lord, in our lives. And thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, that promise specifically of endurance, that those who trust not in themselves, not in their own strength, not we don't have confidence in our own abilities, but Lord, as we look to you, you promise us that ability to continue, to endure. And Lord, that is what we need. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters, and I pray that for myself this morning. And we just pray, Lord God, that you would minister to us through this passage today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Now, going to Hebrews chapter 10, it's pretty much guaranteed in our lives as Christians that we are going to have tough times. But it is really what you do, what I do in the midst of those tough times that we will face that makes all the difference. And in today's passage in Hebrews chapter 10, they needed a promise like Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 in their lives. They needed to be reminded that the Lord is the one that we are confident in and that we trust in no matter what we face. You see, we are studying about a group of weary Hebrews who needed a very strong, in fact, the strongest warning that you could ever receive. They needed that, and they also needed encouragement, and they are given both. Both of which are necessary, not only in their lives, but our lives as well here today. Both the warning and the encouragement are rooted in the very same heart, the heart of God, which is a heart of love for people. In fact, a little fun fact here, did you know that it was Jesus Christ who taught on hell more than anyone else in the New Testament? Jesus Christ himself mentions hell more than any other teacher in the New Testament writings. Now, why do you think that he did that? I would put to you it is because he loves people's souls And as the Son of God, he knows the reality of hell. He knows the reality of the judgment that is to come. And because he loves people, he could not help but to speak of that judgment. These Hebrews to which our letter in which that we're studying here in chapter 10, they're being addressed, they need to hear the strongest of warnings this morning. And perhaps you here today in your life need to hear the very same warning. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, through the end of the chapter here, we are looking at how the grace of God is what enables us to endure. And we are exhorted as Christians to finish our race like we started. Some of us need to go back to the beginning when Christ called us, when Christ changed us, when the gospel was preached and we heard it and we were transformed because of it, the power of God working in our hearts. We need to remember that. And we need to go back and we need to begin that race, or we need to run our race like we started it, with a full and complete confidence in Christ and his finished work. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we must choose to trust and endure by the grace of God. We see in verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Now, it's not often that you will hear a sermon on hellfire and damnation in most churches today. But today, we're going to be talking about fiery indignation and a fearful expectation of the judgment that is to come. Now, unfortunately, in the past, these verses have been ripped from their context and used to manipulate people, to manipulate even Christians according to a certain denomination's preference or a certain theological disposition's interpretation of these verses. And we need to be very careful that we don't do that. Some people have used these verses, some preachers have used these verses to keep people from leaving their particular church, telling them, "Oh no, you found the truth here through this church. Once, if you willfully leave this place, I can't guarantee that your salvation is intact." Now that's despicable and that's disgusting. And those preachers will stand before God and be judged one day, and I don't want to be anywhere near them, because they manipulate people. And that is not our God's heart. God does not manipulate. God tells the facts, and he leaves it to you to make up your mind what you're going to do with those particular facts. Others have used these verses to teach that sinning willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth is proof positive you're actually not part of God's elect. But again, this is to rip these verses from their context within the book of Hebrews. And listen, we cannot interpret Scripture by forcing our own view on it. That is called eisegesis, when you read into the text that which your mind says is there. The truth is that every Christian sins willfully after we come to the knowledge of the truth. It's just a fact, if we're honest. So this passage cannot mean that we ruin our chance at forgiveness when we do. That would fly in the face of God's grace and Jesus' precious blood that he shed for us. It goes against other scripture. No, instead, we must extract the truth using inductive study methods. And we must remember that context is king. Context, context, context. You've heard me say it many times, haven't you? It's about context. So within the context of the letter to the Hebrews, let's unpack this for a moment. Remember, the primary recipient of this warning of these verses were the Hebrews of the first century church, and as well the Hebrews of the tribulation period before the second coming of Christ. These Hebrews, both of the first century and of the tribulation period, were facing and will face heavy persecution, heavy pressure. they will be facing dismay and discouragement at a whole new level. And they are being warned against turning away from Christ, the heavenly high priest, and drifting back into Judaism. We know this because these warnings are addressed to Hebrews who still had access to the rituals of Judaism through temple worship. It was written while the Jewish temple still stood in Jerusalem before AD 70. And we know again that according to Bible prophecy of the end times, their temple will be rebuilt again. And so those unbelieving Jews that go into the tribulation period are going to experience a revival. Revelation chapter 7 talks about that revival when 144,000 Jewish believers come to Christ and they begin to evangelize their nation and the world. And out of that is going to come a huge multitude of believers, Revelation 7 tells us. And it is those Hebrews in that tribulation period that are going to deal with a lot of the persecution, the pressure, the dismay, the discouragement coming at them from the Antichrist. And so we have to realize that is the primary context. Now, the next part of the context that we consider is the connection of the letter of the Hebrews with the Old Testament. I've told you guys this many times. The number one rule of interpretation, of Bible interpretation, is called the rule of faith, which basically states that Scripture interprets Scripture. So we must see if there's a connection to the Old Testament in these verses, and if so, what is it? And upon searching here in Hebrews chapter 10, we find that there are many examples of what is literally called sinning with a high hand against God in the Old Testament. It's almost as if, you know, you put your hand out and you say, no, I don't want what you're saying. I don't receive what you're saying. It's sinning with a high hand. And we find an example of that in Numbers chapter 15. If you would turn there in your Bibles this morning, Numbers chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 15. I want to read with you from Numbers 15, verse 27. Numbers chapter 15, verse 27. We'll read through verse 31. It says, "And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be given for, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 29, you shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them." Now, verse 30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, and that word presumptuously right there, by the way, in the Hebrew language literally means with a high hand. The New International Version translates presumptuously as defiantly. We could also say willfully, someone who is sinning willfully. Whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from his people. Because, verse 31, he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, coming back to our passage in Hebrews, when interpreted in the light of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, we understand that this is saying to these first century Hebrews who would have understood the Torah, who would have had an intimate working knowledge of the Torah Scriptures, the first five books of the Bible, we understand that this is telling them, these first century Jews, or Hebrews, and the tribulation period Hebrews, that to turn back from going on to faith in Christ now would be to sin with a high hand. It would be to sin willfully against the Holy Spirit, against God. It would be to rebel defiantly. It would be to disobey the direct command of the Holy Spirit to completely trust Christ, their superior high priest, and nothing and no one else. What the writer of Hebrews has just finished explaining is that the Levitical system has no permanent provision for sin, for the forgiveness of sins. And if they rejected Christ at this point, then there's really no other sacrifice for their sins. All of that remains, according to Hebrews 10:27, is a fearful expectation of judgment from the hand of God. In the Old Testament, when a person defiantly disobeyed a direct command of the Lord or sinned with a high hand against God, they were to be cut off from the rest of the community of Israel there. And what did that mean? Well, that cutting off signified that they had been delivered over to God now, and that God was directly responsible for that person's fate. And so whatever happened to that person was in the hands of God. So what Hebrews 26 and 27 is telling us here is that for the Hebrew, when that Jewish temple and that system of Levitical sacrifices is operational, that if they willfully reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and they turn back into Judaism, they will in effect be cutting themselves off from the only source of salvation that God has provided for them and for us, by the way. Now, speaking of us, there is really only one correct application of this text for us non-Hebrews today. And really, for Hebrews who are living in the church age where there's no temple, there's no Levitical system in place. And that is this: salvation is found in none other than Jesus. To reject the gospel, to willfully speak against the Holy Spirit as he leads you to Christ, is to put yourself in danger of God's judgment on your life when you die. It does not mean that you only get one chance. You have an entire lifetime in which God is going to work to bring you to repentance. We have an entire a lifetime of opportunities to hear and to receive the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a firm believer that it is God and God alone who knows when a person has reached that point of reprobation where they will not receive the gospel any longer. And God, throughout scripture, we see him in the Old Testament. He instructs the prophet Jeremiah, no, stop praying for these people. They've hardened their heart to the point they will not repent. And God knows that. But God alone is the one who knows that. And so you and I, we need to recognize and understand that it's not as if you get one chance and if you miss it, then it's over for you. No, God in his grace gives us an entire lifetime, I believe, to have a multitude of opportunities to learn the truth and to respond accordingly. But listen, very important here, very important. You don't want to take the risk of rejecting Christ and facing God's judgment. You don't want to take the risk of putting it off and saying, no, I don't want that. I don't want to trust Christ. I want to live my life the way. Because the more that you do that, the more it leads to a pattern of you rejecting the Lord. And the danger of that is that the Bible warns you that only a fiery indignation awaits the person who rejects Christ. And so it seems like an easy choice, doesn't it? It does to me. Why hold back? What will it take for you? What will you choose? The Bible presents before us life and death. We can choose salvation by grace through faith in Christ, or we can reject that free gift of God and risk going into eternity under the judgment of God. It seems like a no-brainer to me. Now, coming back to our text in the letter to the Hebrews. Next, they are warned in verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, this verse 28 is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 7. You can read that on your own. But that is a passage about capital punishment for those who rebelliously follow and promote idolatry within the people of Israel. Under the Old Testament law, if it was determined after a thorough investigation in which there are two or more witnesses and they are able to determine that a person was willfully worshiping false gods and promoting them to others, then they were to be punished by death. And the writer of Hebrews is bringing this up because he wants to show us a parallel with the New Testament for a similar judgment and its circumstances. And so he talks about that now in verse 29. He says, if that's the case in the Old Testament, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, if it was serious in the Old Testament, how much more serious is it now that we're talking about God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who was given for the sins of the world? There's only one major offense that will bring you under judgment of God for eternity, and it is the major offense that is in view in this verse. But notice this one major offense offends all three persons of the Trinity, and we'll get into that in a second. What is that unforgivable offense? The outright rejection, the willful turning back from Jesus Christ as the superior high priest. It's a rejection of the good news about Jesus Christ. To do this is to put yourself under the direct judgment of God. Now, I mentioned that verse 29 shows us it's a sin against the Holy Trinity. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, it's a sin against God the Father because you're despising, it says there in verse 29, despising his only begotten Son, whom he sent to be the Savior of the world. And if you reject that, then you're basically spitting in God's face and saying, no, I don't believe it. I don't buy it. I don't want anything to do with it. Secondly, it is a sin against God the Son because you are treating his sacrifice, his precious blood, which he gave for the world, as if it were just the same as anyone else's blood or death. You're saying that Jesus isn't the Son of God and that, in fact, he's no different than any other person who has died. His blood is no different. It's a common thing. And so you're sinning against God the Son by rejecting the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, it's a sin against God the Holy Spirit, verse 29 tells us, because you've rebelled against and are deliberately rejecting his leading, the Holy Spirit's leading of your heart to salvation in Christ. Did you know that Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in this world? He's constantly at work in this world. He's there convicting people of sin, convicting them of judgment, and convicting them of the righteousness of God that was shown through Jesus Christ's life. He's constantly working to draw people to salvation. That's why when we share the gospel, it truly is the power of God unto salvation. Because as you put words to that truth of the good news about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is right there backing up that message. And he's working in the hearts and lives of the hearer. And it's always doing something much deeper than what we might see with our eyes. And so to reject that is a sin against God the Father, it's a sin against God the Son, and it's a sin against God the Holy Spirit who is leading you to Christ. My friends, that is what rejecting the gospel truly means. That's what it truly entails. It's a major offense against God in his three persons. And this is the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ talks about. This is the sin that deserves and requires eternal judgment from God. For, and by the way, Jesus is the one who taught us that hellfire is for eternity. And there's a real popular movement amongst Christians today to say, oh no, that's not eternal judgment. But guys, that's a complete misinterpretation of Scripture, and we should not tamper with God's word. But coming now to verse 30 in Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.' Now, once again, the writer of Hebrews brings the Old Testament passages into his letter. He's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35 and 36. You can jot that down and read it later if you want, or do the cross-referencing there on your own. But God is the only one who is capable of perfect judgment. He's the only one who's capable of fair and wise judgment. And he will fairly repay those who attack his people and those who reject his son. God will take care of all of that because he is a righteous judge. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In the Chronicles of Narnia, how many of you guys have read those books? Great books, by the way, Chronicles of Narnia. I encourage you to read that series if you like those kinds of books. But C.S. Lewis introduces us to Aslan, doesn't he? A mighty and mysterious lion who, throughout the series of the Chronicles of Narnia, he depicts a type or an illustration of God. And one of the descriptions of Aslan will always stand out in my mind. C.S. Lewis says that Aslan is not a tame lion. In fact, the children in the story were always assured of Aslan's love for them, but they also maintained a healthy respect for him because, after all, he was a lion. In other words, we can never presume to treat God as if he will only always do what we think is best. God is not a tame God. He doesn't, you know, do what you want and what you think is right. He does what he knows to be right. Always. His wisdom is above us because he is God. And as such, he is beyond us and his ways are unsearchable for us. And yet he has chosen to reveal himself to us in these scriptures that we hold and in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but you know what? Thankfully, you don't have to. Instead of falling into his hands in judgment, you can fall on your knees and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And in that moment, you will find that you are admitted into the presence of God as a child of God, and you have the ability to come boldly in your times of need. There's such a huge difference, in that moment of choosing to trust Jesus. Verse 32, continuing on here, it says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." So in verses 32 through 34 here, the writer is now seeking to stir up these Hebrews by way of reminder. He's given them the strongest of warnings, the very strongest that they could have received. And then he turns to an encouragement. And he says, hey, let me encourage you and comfort you now by reminding you guys of how you were at first, when the Holy Spirit was working to illuminate your hearts to understand the truth of Jesus Christ as the supreme high priest, superior in every way to the Torah, to the prophets, to the angels, to all of these patriarchs of the faith. Jesus is superior, and he's the high priest who has trailblazed away into the presence of God and anchored your place there in the presence of God by his precious blood. And in light of all of that, as he was illuminating you in all of that, remember what your heart said to the Lord in that moment. Lord, I love you. Lord, thank you. I want to follow you. That baptism that we just held last Sunday was a special moment in the lives of those who were publicly proclaiming, I have chosen to follow Christ. Now that commitment is going to be tested. It always is in all of us. But here the writer of Hebrews is reminding them, remember how it was with you. And he brings up two specific things that he wants them to remember. First of all, some of them had endured persecution in the form of being made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. Now, the Greek word for spectacle here is theatrizo, which obviously sounds like theater, and it originally referred to being put up on a stage, but it later took on the meaning of being disgraced publicly, like put up on that stage in front of everyone as a spectacle, everybody looking at you and disgracing you publicly. So these Hebrews then were being persecuted publicly for their faith in Christ by the Romans. In the places where they held employment, they were being ridiculed. They were being challenged in their faith and what they believed. And they were being made a spectacle publicly. Obviously, we know about Caesar Nero and the Colosseum and the Christians that were released in the Colosseum with wild animals, and people were watching them being torn to death. That was a spectacle. But this is also talking about publicly in their places of workplace. So maybe they were getting doxxed on social media or something like that. If we were going to put it in today's terms, something like that, right? And then they were also being reproached, it says, and that was coming from their Jewish family and their former synagogue members. You see, when a Hebrew pronounced his faith or professed his faith in Christ, they would leave that synagogue and join the church. And they would receive reproach from their families and pressure from the members of the synagogue to come back. And yet through it all, they had stood strong and endured, the writer of Hebrews says, and they had endured it gladly for the sake of the good news. He also secondly reminds them that they had stood by those who were being treated that way for Christ. You see, when they grasped the truth of who Christ was, they were not ashamed to stand with him and to be publicly shamed. They were not ashamed to stand by those who were being treated that way and to come to their aid. And they did so in two ways, we're told. First, by showing compassion to those who were imprisoned, just like the writer apparently was, for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ. They came and visited them in prison. This is a great opportunity to remind us that we need to be mindful of those that are imprisoned. We need to be thinking of those that are in the prisons today. And we have lots of brothers and sisters in prison, guys. And I know we've got some people involved in prison ministry here in this church. But if God stirs your heart, I would encourage you to get involved in that. Prison is a very unique place to share the gospel. You have a captive audience. Of course, you knew I was going to say that, right? But you have a unique opportunity to pour into the lives of hurting men and women that are broken, and they truly have experienced the punishment of earthly law. And they know, hey, if there's an earthly law and there's punishment like this, surely there's an eternal lawgiver, and there will be an eternal punishment. And so their hearts are ripe for the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the good news. And there were those in these Hebrews that received this letter that were doing that. Secondly, according to verse 34 there, by joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So they were willingly allowing, they knew the persecution might mean that they lost their earthly goods, but they knew that they had a better thing waiting for them. They had a better home in heaven waiting for them. Now, my friends, it has not yet come to this point in America, but it might. And we have to be ready. We have to be ready. We have to count the cost of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a Christ follower. Now, I'll tell you right now, the front on which Christians are due for persecution in America. It's coming to your place of business. It's coming to your church. It's coming to your life. It is the front of sexual revolution versus religious liberty. It's going to come. And we have to be ready. And I hope that our church elders are aware of that. In fact, I know that they are, and I know that we're praying about that. But we have to be ready for the point when that fight gets brought to us. We're not bringing it to them. We're not out there saying, we are against all of them and we have a problem with them. Now, yeah, we're going to teach the word of God, but hey, we're not going to interject ourselves forcefully into their lives and make them do what we want them to do. But they're doing that to us. They're coming our way and forcing us to accept something that we don't feel is right, that we know isn't right because of God's word and what it teaches. And so all of that is coming our way. And I'm going to tell you guys, you better think it through. You better count the cost now, because that form of persecution is coming. And what will you do when it arrives at your doorstep? Will you shrug it off? Will you have some sort of a watered down answer that nobody can understand? Or will you choose to side with Christ and say, you know what, my stance on that is a traditional Christian view that the church has held for over 2,000 years. That's where I stand. I stand with Christ on that issue. If you stand on God's word and his teachings about holiness in human sexuality, then you will face persecution in this world, and perhaps sooner than later. Now, verse 35, continuing on, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In other words, the writer says, don't give up, guys. Don't give up. Your confidence in the Lord will be rewarded. Don't put confidence in yourselves. Don't think that you've got the know-how and the smarts and the strength to hold off the attack of the world and the persecution of the enemy. You don't. The spiritual warfare is going to be intense. And the only way that we will get through it is by trusting in the Lord, my friends. So don't give up that trust, that faith in the good news of Jesus. It will pay off in the end. It might seem like for a time that it's not worth it, or it's no fun. You might be hurt. You might lose things. You might lose positions. You might lose friends. But listen, it will pay off in the end. The Bible guarantees it. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now verse 37, there is a quote from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, which is a passage that exhorts the remnant of Israel during the tribulation time to wait patiently for the Lord to act on their behalf. And that as they wait patiently, the Lord is going to repay to their enemies and he's going to save them. And so the Hebrews of the last days are going to need to hear that. They're going to need to be encouraged in that time of tribulation to know, hey, hang in there, guys. Wait on the Lord. He's going to rescue you. He's going to pay back the Antichrist and all of his armies for what they're doing. And then in verse 38, there's a quote there from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, in which the writer of Hebrews adds on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that last part. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, why do I point that out? Because interestingly enough, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith, is quoted in two other places in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. It's quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and it's also quoted in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But those passages are primarily for the church, for the body of the church, the body of Christ, and they do not have that extra part that is added in here specifically in the letter to the Hebrews. Because during the tribulation period, it is only those who persevere to the end who will be saved. Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 24. So we have to realize the doctrinal differences that applies to the age of the church, which is now the age of grace. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And those who during the tribulation period are going to have a different way of relating to the Lord. They're going to have to continue in the faith and persevere to the end, because it is by God's grace that we endure and they endure as well. Now, the passage is closed with an encouraging word in verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the writer of Hebrews is assured that those who are reading his letter are not of that group that draws back from Christ, but rather they are of those who go all the way in by faith to the saving of their souls, and they continue by God's grace to endure. Now, in closing this morning's message, what are to be our points of application today? Well, the first one should be very obvious. First of all, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Because if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, then I wouldn't go another day without doing that. The Bible warns us and exhorts us and tells us that today is the day of salvation. Don't take the risk of walking out of here today without being right with God and knowing that your life is not under the judgment of God. Remember what he said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So if you're here this morning or you're listening online, I want to encourage you that this is your moment. How do you do it? First of all, you need to admit that you have sinned against a holy God, that your thoughts, your deeds, and your actions throughout your life have missed the mark of God's holy standard, his perfection, and that you've broken those Ten Commandments. You admit that. That's how it starts. Lord, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. And that's where it starts. You admit that. And then secondly, you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that it is he that God has provided who died on that cross for your sins and for my sins. And that it is by believing in him that we are saved. That as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you his righteousness. He transfers his righteousness to you and he takes your sin. And he paid the price for all of your sin. You believe that Jesus died on that cross for your sin and that he raised from the dead 3 days later and rose to the right hand of God. And he's alive right now. He's interceding for you. He's praying that you would be saved. But then thirdly, you confess him as Lord. You need to confess him as Lord. And I want to take the moment right now to do that in case there's anybody listening online or in the sanctuary right now that says, yes, I need to do this right now to make sure that my life is in the hands of my Savior, and that I don't fall into the hands of the living God in judgment should I die. So let's close our eyes and let's take this moment, in this moment right now, to confess. If that's you, you know that you need to confess Jesus as Lord. I encourage you, with your eyes closed and head bowed, to in the presence of God right now, that you would confess simply in your heart, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I know it. And I'm asking you to forgive me for my sins. Thank you for shedding your blood to pay the price for my sin. And Jesus, I invite you into my life. I confess you as Lord. I confess you as my Savior. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A second point of application that I would leave you with this morning is once you've prayed and confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, a second point is, are you ready and willing to endure by God's grace through the hard times that will come? If you're a believer here and you've been a believer for any amount of time this morning, you know it's not easy to walk as a Christian. There's a lot of things that are going to pull against you. There's a lot of things that are going to seek to cause you to go astray. And so I want you to count the cost this morning and to understand there is nothing that is going to be worth the eternity with Jesus. There's nothing in this world temporarily that can pull you away that's worth an eternity with Jesus. So remember that and count the cost and make that commitment. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know his word so that you can remain faithful to him. And he is going to remain faithful to you. And that is the biggest blessing about this whole deal. Last thing I'm going to say is we need to understand the seriousness of hell. This is the third point of application this morning. We need to understand the seriousness of hell. Now, I know we don't like to think about it. It makes me feel just as uncomfortable as it makes you feel. But it is a reality. And Jesus did talk about it. And he did so because he loves your soul. He loves people. And if he took the time to teach us about it, and here in the book of Hebrews, we're warned in the strongest way possible about falling into the hands of the living God in eternal judgment, then we need to take it seriously too. And guys, we need to be taking advantage of the opportunities that we have to share the good news about Jesus with people around us. Amen? I want to leave you with very quickly five questions that we can ask people to share our faith. I want to leave you with a practical tool this morning to share your faith. I think this is so important because a lot of Christians don't know how to share their faith. They don't know how to start this conversation. They don't know how to care about a person's soul enough to begin a conversation about their eternal destiny. And so I want to give you a practical way to do that in application this morning of this morning's message. And these come from a guy named William Fay, who wrote a book called Share Jesus Without Fear. You can Google that. You can jot that down, Share Jesus Without Fear. William Fay, you can order his book. He's got a PDF file you can download and read on your Kindle as well. But in that book, he describes an easy way to approach a conversation with just about anybody. And it starts off with a simple question: do you have any spiritual beliefs? Whether you believe it or not, God made us as spiritual beings. And when you begin to talk about spiritual things, you'll quickly find out lots of people have lots of interesting spiritual beliefs. So this is a great way to lead into a conversation about spiritual things. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Secondly, you follow that up with, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus to you? And they'll give you, you know, whatever their perspective, whatever their answer is. Oh, he's a good man. He's a great teacher. You know, really like his ideals. Awesome. Okay. And then you follow that up with number three, do you believe in heaven or hell? And this is where it starts to get a little uncomfortable, right? Do you believe in heaven? Well, I don't really believe in hell, but yeah, I believe in heaven. Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, where do you think you'll go when you die? Well, heaven, obviously, right? Heaven, obviously. Well, why do you think you'll go to heaven? Well, because I'm a good person. And there's your lead in right there. You're a good person. Oh, okay, awesome. Well, if what you believe isn't true, would you want to know about it? Or question number five there is, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Do you mind if I share with you? And then what do? You take them through the Romans road. You go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And then you ask them, do you want to pray with me right now and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life? That's just a simple example right there. Obviously, it's going to play out differently in all the myriad of situations that you're in and different people. But guys, this is a great way to get that conversation started and to get them to the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 9 and 10. The Romans Road. Google it, find out about it, share it. And William Fay, the guy that wrote this book, he encourages us that it's a good idea to let them read the words of Scripture for themselves. So pull up your app, your Bible app, give it to them. Let them read that verse on their own, because as they're reading God's word, the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. So let's take hell seriously. Let's understand that we are on a mission, and we have a commission with Jesus Christ to reach others with the good news. And if we really believe our Bibles, if we really believe this warning that we read about today, then there's people that we care about that need to hear it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would sink your scriptures into our hearts and work in our hearts the way that only you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that there would be no condemnation today, because condemnation is of the devil. But Lord, that there would be a good amount of conviction brought by the Holy Spirit that challenges us to draw near to you, to realize our weakness and to admit our need for you and to ask you for help. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to this message with Pastor Phil McKay. And let us all remember that no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, search for the Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks app via the App Store or Google Play Store, and check out the website at calvarychapelreno.org to stay connected with the body of Christ here at CCRS.